The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in the doctrine of grace. We are Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit looks at the indwelling filling ministries of God the Holy Spirit with respect to the believer priest. While the indwelling is permanent, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is conditional. It's conditional based on one's personal sin in the life and whether or not that individual rebounds that sin. That is, applies 1 John 1:9 in regards to their Christian experience. In our prayer of confession in 1 John 1:9, experientially, God forgives us of our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the antidote, this is the prescription, the mechanics, if you will, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you are under the rulership of your sin nature through your last act of personal sin in your life. We want to be in fellowship with God, to be in the state of spirituality, so that then we can take the second ingredient in regards to true worship, and that is the content of the truth of Bible doctrine, the Old Testament, New Testament canon combined. It is in this capacity and in this way that we as believers truly honor God and glorify God in the form of accurate worship. Those who do otherwise, in spite of all their genuflecting, engaged in pseudo-worship, this does not glorify God either in time or as well as in eternity. We want to make sure that we glorify God every step of the way and that all these things are brought to bear and to light in regards for our eternal life niche. And in this way, through the assimilation of Bible doctrine, worship God according to divine design, based on the very grace that he gives us to do so, rather than the traditions of men, which most churches or a lot of churches obviously engage in and run with regards to their own approach to God under religiosity. We're not of that camp. We've come out of that camp a long time ago, and we expect to stay out of that camp, and that's because the recognition of the truth of doctrine by the form of true worship for the many years that many of us have obviously endured our NPR and face-to-face teaching in this capacity and seen all the evidence that's provided in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Wrong one. Hang on a second. All right, the doctrine of grace, as we have been reviewing it, grace being the title and policy of God's plan, looking at all that God has done to bring an otherwise sinful human race into a relationship with him, both in time as well as eternity. Grace is dependent upon who and what God is, what he provides. It is not dependent upon men, their physical attributes otherwise in this respect. Salvation, phase one, is based on a non-meritorious act of faith alone, in Christ as the object of faith alone, and we receive the free gift of salvation otherwise. Grace then underwrites all that we do as believers with respect to fulfilling God's plan for our life, recognizing His provision, both physically and spiritually, in that vein. Legalism is the antithesis to grace. That is the efforts of mankind to add to God's plan apart from or in addition to what He otherwise has revealed as being His word and His plan. Grace emphasizes freedom and liberty. Legalism emphasizes the continued enslavement of mankind, seeking to look to their own efforts in order to enjoy the benefits of the plan of salvation for them. So, grace obviously can be abused, and it is by many, but on the other end of the coin, legalism goes in and it puts a stranglehold or a burden, a yoke, if you will, around the individual that no man, as the scriptures proclaim, has ever been able to bear in and of themselves with respect to mankind's ideas and ideologies of what it means to have a relationship with God. We're at Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes, whereas we're looking at responses to grace. To respond looks at the fact that God offers His grace, He provides it. Then it's up to the individual to determine under their own free will how they will respond to grace or not. So A, God has clearly revealed that it is directed will for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. Not just a part of the truth. We are to seek the entire counsel. Too often Christians settle for bits and pieces, and that's all they run on in regards to their Christian life. This destroys the integrity of the entire council when it's not all brought together in harmony as a complete plan of God for our lives. Bible doctrine is not a smorgasbord proposition to pick and choose what you want to believe, what you want to understand, or not. No, it's a proposition to seek the revealed will of God to the ultimate that one is given the time and the capacity to understand and assimilate and apply in regards to their lives. So it's not about just getting into heaven, as a lot of churches put all their energy in that respect and hamstring and rob, if you will, their congregants of enjoying the full benefits of salvation otherwise by cutting short their phase two. It is about coming to a full and understanding of God's plan and growing up spiritually, becoming mature believers, and having a repertoire of Bible doctrine, a frame of reference that is all sufficient to categorize us as mature believers and to maximize regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life and holding to the end. So B, logically, therefore, He must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility, since this is God's directed will for us to pursue these things in life. And if God's going to tell you that you need to do something, obviously the instructions on how to do it will be available, if not obvious, in the command in and of itself. So see, the grace of God brings salvation and makes it potential to all men. And D, the grace of God instructs us through the Word of God with regard to the issues of phase two behavior combined. That was Titus 2:11 and 12. that we read last class, where the grace of God has been revealed as saving grace to all men. Saving grace. The purpose, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. To understand the issues of godliness is to understand the issues of righteousness, of God's righteousness, and His veracity and what He expects us to do, think, say, and do in regards to our Christian life. To live sensibly obviously underscores using a little common sense in your life. God gave every individual the capacity to have common sense if they'll use it. Unfortunately, it seems like that's almost out the window anymore. People do not use common sense. They run on their emotions, knee-jerk reactions. They run on human viewpoint, making very gross, bad decisions in their life, driven by their sin nature and negative volition otherwise. We're not to be that way. We are to keep our SCAs overruled, not letting Satan's world with all of his solicitations for our SCA to embrace the world and run with it unbridled in that regard. We are to keep it under wraps to rebound through our MPR, etc., application of doctrine, and to use common sense in regards to what we know is necessary to maintain our spiritual advance under MPR, and to exude and witness the very righteousness of which God's plan presents to us and expects of us as believers through the adjustments to the justice of God, rebound, and the maturity adjustments to the justice of God. It doesn't mean that the believer is going to be perfect, but they do not deny the application of the doctrine otherwise. They recognize when they do fail, and they rebound. And they are seeking to apply doctrine at an adequate level that maintains their spiritual advance and is acceptable before God and provides for them, obviously, divine good production, SG3, and things of this nature. People may accuse you of not practicing what you preach, so to speak, in regards to your life, but they can't give you any doctrine otherwise that you're not seeking to apply in regards to your life. Because believers fail, people jump all over that and immediately accuse them of a standard that they say they're supposed to represent otherwise. Well, we teach the fact that you are going to fail. You give it your best shot to be sinless all you want. But I'm here and I'm going to guarantee you, you will fail. You will sin in your life. See, that's part of the nature of living with sinful flesh. But the adjusted believer practices what they preach, recognizing that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, and the fact that there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, and therefore employs a rapid recovery system or rebound under grace to stay on top of their sin nature and to otherwise crank out their divine good production and their continued spiritual advance in that aspect. So, can't let those kind of people bother you. Generally speaking, all that is a form of legalism on their own part. It is self-righteousness on their own part, etc. Obviously, it becomes clear when violation of doctrine is part of the process in regards to individuals, in regards to their lives, as their SCA runs unbridled and it fits within the certain molds that we are told to address otherwise as believers to one another individually and as a church corporately. So this is where we left off. We are to receive this grace and then exploit it. To enjoy the benefit of the free gift. You're given deliverance from eternal condemnation. You are initiated into the plan of God through regeneration or the new birth. Now act like it. Now take that benefit and utilize it to glorify God in regards to your Christian life. So with respect to grace, we are to stand firm in it. And if you would please, no hats while you're in the building. 1 Peter 5:12. At least during class. Through Salvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, Peter, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That grace is the content of the epistle written by Peter. To stand firm with respect to doctrine. Let the world do what the world is going to do. Let them embrace all the human viewpoint they want to embrace. All the evil. Recognizing that this type of approach in Satan's world has been a common denominator throughout history and generally has dominated the world throughout history. For those who align themselves with the truth of Bible doctrine, across the board especially, are unique in the human race. And we are not to get cold feet, not to become soul weary, soul fainting, as terms might be utilized. We are to exercise our volition, our podvolition, drumming up under God's grace for the courage to hang in there and to stand for the truth in spite of the antagonism and aggression that otherwise may be directed towards us for it. And how you stand firm is maintaining your consistent spiritual workout routine in regards to your Christian life. And that means maintaining your NPR. That means being fastidious in your rebound, maintaining a healthy prayer life, and applying Bible doctrine throughout your life in that vein. So, two, we are to grow in respect to grace and knowledge. That's 2 Peter 3:18. Our spiritual growth is a combination, not only of the content and wisdom and knowledge that we receive from God's revealed will of His written word, but it is to be combined with growth in grace, to recognize true grace and to become grace-oriented along with our understanding with respect to the plan of God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I believe it. So you grow up spiritually. You grow in patience with respect to not only circumstances, situation, life, but also the people. You are to know the appropriate place to apply grace in regards to others in terms of forgiveness and things of this nature, along with, obviously, other applications that we have to make in terms of disciplinary measures as a parent to a child or boss to employees and things of this nature. So it takes a balance, but our growth should have simply or essentially an equal amount of grace and knowledge together. It is through grace and through knowledge that one truly learns to have the capacity for life. to truly exploit the benefits of having what we call plus H, happiness, inner joy, inner peace. If you're not grace-oriented to yourself, you're not going to have inner peace. See? Obviously, for a lot of us, there's probably nobody that hammers on our SCAs any more than we do ourselves. But you've got to keep that in its proper perspective, too. You can go legalistic on yourself. See, and think that all of a sudden now I need to get under energy of the flesh to undo certain things in regards to my life. You know, where do you think all these practices come about in regards to the whippings and stuff that people give themselves with respect to their sins in a life? Because it comes from the fact that they reject grace. Understand, when you rebound, it works. Obviously, assuming you're not engaged in a sin at the point in time that you rebound. You can't be in the middle of fornicating and be rebounding, fornicating at the same time, be forgiven. You can't ask God to forgive you or confess God to confess your sins for God to forgive you and not forgive others. Jesus makes that very clear. So, three, we are to continue in it. It is not a partial aspect of God's plan that we are to embrace. We are to not only stand firm, but we are to be ongoing and persevere, if you will, with respect to pursuing these avenues and assets, attributes that God has available for us. Acts 13:43. Paul and his missionary journeys with Barnabas. There was a lot of positive volition out in the world at this point in time. Many were coming to saving faith. One of the places where Bible classes were held among the Jewish peoples was in their synagogues, where it was opportunity, where others were given opportunity to stand up and read the scriptures, etc. It was opportunity for Paul and them to evangelize. Verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, those who, Gentiles who otherwise saw the aspect of God in the Jewish faith, that they wanted to adhere to it, even though obviously if they aligned it there in their present system at that time of legalism, they hadn't come to saving faith apart from the gospel being presented. But many of these who were in a mixture of the assemblies, follow Paul and Barnabas, verse 43, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Continue on. Here's the truth. Take it with you and continue to pursue it. To exercise positive volition, that which the Bible terms as seekers, to be a seeker of God, to want to know Him and have the closest of relationships with Him. And that's quite a phenomenon in and of itself, considering who we desire to have a relationship with, being the creator of this universe, recognizing all of His attributes, His power, His omnipotence, His omniscience, etc., that we can have a personal relationship with Him. We can communicate with Him. We can have such a relationship that if you're oriented and adjusted to Bible doctrine, He's willing to call you His friend, such as Abraham as an example. That obviously takes phase two orientation. So we're to continue in grace, and four, we are to be strengthened by grace. This comes about in part through living life, going through tests in life, and application of Bible doctrine, and watching God to deliver us in spite of sometimes our own inabilities, and as it may be, resources otherwise, to be delivered from particular tests. We fail along the ways, but we see how God continues to cause us to stand, to continue on and to persevere and bring things about so we can maintain our Christian advance. We call that God gracing us out in regards to our situations, life. As imperfect as we are, He still provides for us. Hebrews 13:9. And through that, you gain spiritual strength, spiritual courage. It builds up your faith, if you will, your active faith, to believe even stronger and more readily in regards to God taking care of your positive volition. Hebrews 13:9. The exhortation, as we see this from many New Testament writers, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. They're out there. People have their predilections, their SCA predilections. They have their human viewpoints, sacred cows. You could probably go out and find a church somewhere, someplace, that will cater to those things. People, these are strange teachings, see. They are varied. They leave the format, the truth of Bible doctrine as recorded for us in the Scriptures, and as interpreted literally according to the circumstances and situations that are involved with respect to the Scripture. We adhere to literal hermeneutics, the science and art, literal interpretation of the Scripture. We recognize and allow for figures of speech, as any language would, symbolism, things of this nature. We recognize that. But we take the Bible literally, unless it forces us to recognize the figure of speech otherwise. The historical recordings for us in the Scripture, we take these as literal. God's creation, restoration of our heavens and earth done in 6 days, we take that literally, 6 24-hour days. There is no place in the Scripture that suggests it is anything other than literal. See? But men trying to cater to the pressures around them by generally the world of science. Those screwballs have screwed up history so many times, it's not even funny. Scientists, because they don't want to accept the literal recordings in regards to Scripture. If the historical recordings are not true in the Bible, then we might as well throw the Bible away, because the Bible in its whole is the truth of Bible doctrine. If the historical recordings are not true, then how can you depend upon anything else in the Bible being true? See, that's the amazing aspect in regards to this writing that we continue to pursue in regards to our life. The incomplete, entire Bible is God's veracity revealed to us. It is accurate all the way through. There is no contradiction in the Scripture, only apparent. If you see something that appears to be contradicted, it just means you need to dig a little deeper and find out how this harmonizes. And you will find those avenues. See? So, how many Christians say, well, I believe the Bible is the truth. And then they'll go in and they'll take issues with parts of it. Doesn't sound like you believe the Bible is really true. It's only what you want it to be true. And that's not any different than any other book in the world. That's the way the world wants everybody to look at the Bible. It's not any different than any other book. It's written by sinful men. You show me something that hasn't ever been written by sinful men? Of course, they reject the whole idea of God the Holy Spirit under the principle of inspiration. And that these men were positive in regards to the truth of doctrine in fellowship and all these other things. So, we are to be strengthened by grace. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Good for your inner man, your very emotional seat, and stability of life, your thinking, etc. We have the term enlightenment of heart to rise above despairing situations otherwise, and having that form of happiness and peace adjoined to you. So those aspects are strengthened by grace because we recognize, yeah, I'm not perfect, but guess what? God is still taking care of me. God is still revealing the truth to me. He's still providing for me under all terms of grace that the Bible otherwise articulates that He's responsible for in that vein. Not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited, as the religious types will replace the spiritual realities with physical realities as being those things that otherwise build you up, edify you, and make you a good Christian. You got to live a certain lifestyle, have a certain diet. You know, and if you fail in regards to these areas, then you're not as good a Christian as you could be. You're strengthened by grace, not by these physical resources in life. By God directly intervening on your behalf in the midst of your weakness, so His strength can be manifest. Other language associated with that. Anyway. We are to recognize that all we are and all we have come to us on the basis of grace. 1 Corinthians 15. Ten. Paul proclaims, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. The expression of grace, God's love in that vein, didn't prove vain on Paul's part because Paul, under Paul's volition, embraced that grace. And he exploited it. He utilized it. He fed off of it. In regards to what his life became. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, and I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. Recognizing that all that he did accomplish, while yes, he expended human effort in regard to these things in his own works, his own studies and things of this nature, he recognized that his capability and ability to come about and fulfill God's plan to include even the level of doctrinal understanding that He has obviously transferred to us in the New Testament via God's divine design in His epistles. All this doctrine was made possible by God. Recognizing the necessity, even as an apostle, to be in fellowship and to be led by God the Holy Spirit in all that one does. Ephesians 3, 2 and 8. Again, Paul speaking. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, you're either a prisoner of Christ and God's plan in your life, or you're a prisoner of Satan and his world. The demon influence and control over negative volition. People running under SCAs unbridled. Through influence, if not through direct possession, in many cases. I think many of us might be surprised just how much demon possession is actually going on in front of our very eyes today. That through science and psychology, modern psychology and things of this nature are all just written off as a natural phenomenon in regards to people in their thinking processes and bodies and things of this nature. That they're being demon influence and demon possession. Fortunately for us as believers, we cannot be possessed by demons. But we can definitely be influenced by demons. We're constantly being influenced. They are behind Satan and his cohorts are behind every aspect of lie and antagonism to the truth of Bible doctrine. That's an imprecatory prayer you can shoot up for God's wrath to be revealed against those who suppress the truth of your word and unrighteousness. All that's going on out there in our society, as well as the rest of the world. There's some countries, I understand, in regards to this whole media thing, suppressing free speech, that are coming hard upon these particular this particular industry, not allowing in their country, apart from repercussions legally. We stand for it? Do we even have the guts to do that ourselves? We'll see. Anyway, can't remember what country it was in particular that did that, but do your own research. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. You're either a prisoner of God's plan or you're a prisoner of your SCA and Satan's world. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, in terms of the Gentiles, with respect to Paul in his missionary ministry as an apostle, particularly to the Gentile world. And he calls it stewardship of God's grace. Look at the condition that Paul was in when Jesus Christ called him on the Damascus Road and gave him the gospel phase one. It's just as hardcore legalist, religious type of person you can find at that point in time in history. A Pharisee of Pharisees. But God read his tape. He saw the positive volition in him. And he came about, and in spite of what he was, God, the Holy Spirit, imparted to him through Christ's direct instruction the gift of apostleship. Ephesians 3:8. To me, to the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:12-16. We may have read this earlier, but we'll read it again. I love these verses. It just gives you hope. Look at Paul and how God blessed him in his life in spite of what he might have been previously. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Being faithful looks at God reading his potential population. And hence, he's appointed and commissioned with respect to his apostleship. Being, if you will, formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent aggressor. And yet I show mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. In his previous state of unbelief, pre-salvation days, He was quite the religious hellraiser, so to speak, in that vein. In the grace of our Lord, verse 14, was more abundant with the faith and Bible doctrine and love which are found in Christ Jesus. More than abundant. It is trustworthy, safe, and deserving full acceptance, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And he lined out his sins earlier. Yet for this reason I've obtained mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Having positive volition definitely has its virtues. It definitely has value. All this is provided for Paul based on his positive volition. No matter what he might have been previously. Then compare Psalm 50, 10 and 11 for Old Testament. Here in the purpose of this looks at God possessing the world. All the world is His. And He takes care of His own, if you will. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains. Everything that moves in the field is mine. It reflects upon His omniscience, His omnipresence, and capabilities, abilities, hence to interact with His creation according to His own ability. So, we are to conduct ourselves in the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence, Paul and company, is this the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, that is the pursuit of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and zeal and desire of application of doctrine, evidencing the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in their lives. And having, obviously, a clean conscience before God. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. People in the world will try to evaluate you on their fleshly wisdom. They would try to evaluate me as your pastor teacher on their fleshly wisdom. I'm not evaluated by God on fleshly wisdom. I'm evaluated based on God's grace in regards to my own life, as it is for each and every one of you. See? That's what you've got to grow up and learn in regards to your Christian life. You've got to learn to have broad shoulders spiritually and let all these types of accusations trying to undermine you in regards to the truth of doctrine that you have learned and seek to employ in regards to your life, live your life by these things, by others, that they are simply engaged in human viewpoint, fleshly wisdom, in their attempts to unsettle you or get you off course. So you take all that we've outlined here. You stand firm in the faith. You continue to grow in the faith. You persevere in the faith. And you allow the grace of God to continue to strengthen you. And through that, you will gain divine wisdom, divine knowledge, so that you can deal with the fleshly wisdom that permeates mankind otherwise. And we are to operate our lives based in this vein. You don't stray off into the legalistic world or the self-righteousness that others may adopt and reason why they blow out of class or whatever. We'll hang on to the coattails of Jesus Christ and the grace that He provides for us for the rest of our lives. And that's what drives us. That's what guides us. See? What stirs us to application. So H, what we say is to give grace. Learning how to forgive, how to grace people out. Things of this nature. We call gracing out. Ephesians 4:29. To give grace back. And again, like I said, sometimes you got to grace your own self out. You may feel bad about some infraction. All right, I understand it. I mean, that's normal. But you can't let these things drag you down. Your SGA will use anything and everything, leverage that you allow it to diminish your zeal and your focus in regards to doctrine if you let it. Again, like I mentioned last class, consistently, especially of late, clinging on to Christ's teaching, you grab a hold of that plow handle and you don't look back. Don't worry about the past. You got enough on your plate today in the present. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. The word unwholesome in the Greek is sapros, S-A-P-R-O-S, means worthless. The Fundy would look at that verse and say, any language that may be a little colorful or whatever, doesn't pertain to loving Jesus, then it's unwholesome. No, what that verse is saying, that if your speech is not tempered with Bible doctrine, then it's worthless. Then it's worthless. To learn doctrine, it becomes second nature. It becomes your very thinking process. And you don't want to turn around and give people a human viewpoint that's worthless. You want to give them a divine viewpoint, no matter what the subject may be. See? And that is what's good for the edification of the saints, to continue to build each of us up. And that may addresses every stringent aspect in regards to doctrine, as it may be in regard to encouraging one another in times of people suffering or testing or failures. You know, I've been there, done that, blah, 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 whatever. You know, but the doctrine has done this. Doctrine does this. And you keep the doctrine in front of people, see. Even your normal discourse of life, of everyday affairs, when you're around people that are positive, that you know have a sound frame of reference of doctrine, you know they take these things in that context and what you say, rather than being around people that you don't know and you have to kind of walk on the eggshells a little bit, see, so to speak. That is extending grace to another, to give grace. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so you may know how you should respond to each person. Salt is often used medicinally for wounds and things of this nature. The grace seasoned with salt looks at the insertion of the truth of doctrine in regards to your communication with others. Sometimes it may sting a little bit. Other times it may be perceived in regards to putting salt on your food and giving it a little taste. Obviously, for a positive volition to talk to others who are positive and hear the doctrine come from their mouth, that satisfies our senses, our doctrinal senses. And it, you hear good. You don't feel good. You hear good. It's like having a good meal. And other times, it may be that one needs to hear doctrine that they're having to fight their STA over and recognize, well, I'm in error and I need to make some adjustments. So you have all these things combined that can be put in place of that. So we are to demonstrate grace in what we do. That's Ephesians 4:23. Well, let's go to Colossians 3 since we're at Colossians real quick. 12 and 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are all attributes and evidence in regards to being led by God the Holy Spirit, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you grace people out. You may be offended. It may be unintentional or it may be intentional. We all get offended on occasion, basically speaking. Hard-pressed to find someone that doesn't get offended on occasion. Well, keep these things in their proper perspective. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's demonstrating grace. So, Jay, these things are collectively a part of grace orientation, to be grace-oriented in our process of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. All right, take our break.